Good morning. If you all would stand briefly as we read through Isaiah 50. Continue. In this case, it's actually the next chapter since last week. So a little bit different from the rest of the Isaiah series, but that turns out where the next section is, the next servant song, as we call it. So all of Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord. God, you know there is no chance of me saying anything profitable this morning without your Spirit at work. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here, that you would be active among all of us to speak through the scripture, to speak through the words that come out of my mouth, to use these things to communicate your word, your message to our hearts, to change us, to conform us into the image of Jesus as his disciples, as fellow servants, as people confronting an impossible task, but with the strength that makes it possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when the person leading you asks you something that you know is impossible, you think they're crazy. Or you know it's a bad idea or whatever. You're sure it's a bad idea. You think they're crazy. You think they are disconnected and don't know the impact of what you're asking you. So what happens when the person above you asking you to do something crazy is God? You see, he calls us to serve and minister, which means we need to know how to minister, we need to know what to believe, we need to have strength to obey, we need to have strength to endure opponents, we need to have a real assessment and evaluation of us that counts for anything, we need to have confidence beyond common opinion, and the list could go on. But these at least, and who's going to get that in day-to-day life easily, successfully, from looking at social media? Or from talking to their friend next door or around the street or their mother or father or siblings. God asks us astonishing things. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. Every nation, really, really, Jesus. Without an airplane, by the way, in the New Testament. Go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. Out of 12, Jesus lost one. So what's our percentage? What our failure percentage get to be? Because if he didn't even keep all his 12, what does that mean for our success rate and the gravity of this task? I've had, in the past 5.5, 6 years, a small cataloging of items come up. Talking with friends or family or whoever, the sorrows of leading a small group that they don't feel is working out all that well, the intense difficulties of a porn issue discovered that leads to marital strife, marriage struggle in general from people who love each other but don't get along all that well, a marriage careening toward divorce, distant from God. He was not there when I needed him. I still don't feel close. People trapped in comfortable anxiety. See from afar and feel the pain in a different way. Disbelief, just complete disbelief in the gospel. Leaving the spouse, even though I know God says it's wrong. But it's just what I'm doing anyway. I guess that goes beyond the past 6. That was like 10 years ago. Guys, this isn't because I've helped lead a church. That's been a relatively small portion of that time frame. This is life. This is the kind of stuff God calls us to look at. When I was officially paid pastor for the first time ever in my life, and the only time ever in my life, and it was like 2 months into this. So list off the worldly resume. I've never done this before and it's been 2 months. There you go, there's the worldly resume. There's the qualifications. And I get this phone call. Hey, yeah, my wife discovered this porn issue and she's really angry and I'm not sure what to do. And the dude's like crying on the phone. And I've been there 2 months. Yeah, she said that she's willing to meet with you. All right. God asks astonishing things. Well, before we left the country of Canada, very shortly before we left, right before everything went into lockdown during COVID, someone comes into the office, please help, my marriage is in shambles and I feel like we're almost about to divorce. It is now almost 5 years later. I've gotten to be a part of witnessing the radical transformation that the Holy Spirit's brought in that marriage. How does that happen? Again, ready? Let's list off my resume again. Did this for less than 1.5 years and was considered not a fit by the church and kicked out. Left the country. All right. I am, after all, only me. You are, after all, only you. And despite the fact that I can say up here and speak words a little more eloquently than some people can just because I say a lot of stuff and somehow it works, despite the fact that I've studied scripture or whatever, we all share the same core. We are people, fallen humanity, rescued by Jesus, given the scripture, given life, and the only way any of what he's done through me in life, in any of these circumstances, whether so-called professionally or just as a friend, has ever happened is because he has done it. And because my confidence has been in him. We have a phrase that we say, it's attributed originally to a Frenchman, last name Briat Savarin. You are what you eat. Now his statement was something like, show me what a man eats and I'll tell you what he is, or something like that. You are what you eat. And I would suggest that you are what you eat is a pretty good way to recognize what we really need here. As we look at this third servant song, we see the faithful servant's source. We see the sustenance that a faithful servant has, the nourishment, the nutrition. And by all means, if you eat spiritual donuts for every meal, you will never serve well. Guarantee it. If you eat spiritual junk food all the time, you will never feel confident for your own life, let alone your ability to help another person, to minister as God has called. So as we look at this and as we think through the scripture and look through this, what I want you to encourage you, hanging over everything we're about to read, divine action fuels faithful service. It's not my own strength. It's not my own bodily structures and abilities. It's not the way that my cells work. It's not my brain. It's not the things I can think of. It's not the things that I've studied. It's not whether I've read enough books. It's not whether I'm cool enough or engaging enough or have enough riz. For all those youth around here, my brother had to teach me what that term was. It's my brother's younger and cooler than I am. It's none of those things. It's whether the Holy Spirit of God is at work and I'm placing my confidence in Him as I minister. I am not qualified to engage these scenarios. God is. I will never be qualified. If I serve in ministry-related items, whether professionally or non, for 50 years, I will never be qualified to deal with the soul issues in and of myself. Psychologists, psychotherapists, those start with psycho, that's soul. Soul work, psychology, the study of the soul. Only God is the expert in that. And our world's gotten it really skewed up because the only so-called experts you can talk to about your marriage issues, parenting issues, drug addiction issues, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, are people who have read a bunch of books and got a degree. And by all means, thank God, by common grace, He has given some general wisdom. This is not to say that no one has anything good to say. But so often, well, I can't talk to my friend, they don't know what it is. Or the only reason I talk to my friend is to have them agree with me on how right I am and how wrong he is or how wrong she is. I can't talk to the elders or the pastors. I can't talk to the other ministry leaders. I have to go find someone who I can pay an exorbitant amount of money so that they can tell me what my problems are. Our society's dumb, so I'm going to be sarcastic about it a little bit sometimes. But, like, God is the expert. His Spirit at work through us is what we're going to see here. Divine action fuels faithful service. Okay, sorry. That's an intro. Now we get to dive into this. First part here, where God starts this thing, don't mistake God's judgment for impotence, for lack of ability, for lack of power. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He's calling out Israel like, where's this record of why you are distant right now? The record is actually, behold, for your iniquities you were sold, for your transgressions, for your sin, for your turning away. I, God, am not unable to do what I said I would do or to do what you need to have done, but you are sinful. This is judgment. A child who has to go to bed without dinner that night as a punishment should never mistake that for their parents being unable to give them peanut butter and jelly or being unable to give them chicken piccata or some other fancy dish, something with foreign-sounding words that sounds highfalutin because the mother has learned some fancy things to do. It's not a lack of ability that renders me needing to punish you. This is discipline. God says in verse 2, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? When I came to you, why was there no man looking to me? Is the point of this question. He's not saying, why when I came was there no man? There was only women and children. It's not about men in particular. It's about people responding to God. When I came to you, no one was looking for me. You were sinful. You were turning away to the Baals, to the Ashtoreths, to the Molech, to these other so-called gods, to the other nations around you. You weren't turning to me. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea and I make the rivers a desert. This is calling back to Egypt and to crossing the river to Jericho. God says, when I tell the seas to get out of the way, they do. Of course I have the power to do what I need to do in these circumstances. And yet no one was there when I came. No one looking to me. Yes, by your sins there is distance. Don't mistake judgment for impotence, for inability. God's lack of so-called action is intentional and for a good reason. When God takes it to a place of discipline or correction or guidance or whatever and he pulls back or he brings trial or whatever, whether this is a discipline on a sinful and unfaithful people or a corrective discipline on a son or daughter whom he loves, it is on purpose. We read 2 Peter 2 a few weeks ago in the church reading plan, and Peter takes extended length to make this point. He basically says, if God knows how to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, and he knows how to do this, and he knows how to do that, and he recites all these different false teacher and rebellion issues throughout the history of the world, he says, if God knows how to do all those things, then he certainly knows how to preserve the godly and punish the ungodly. So then 2 Peter 3 then says, so don't count God's slowness as like he's not here. He's delaying on purpose to rescue people. Right? Like he has a point in why he's doing this. When God's so-called not acting, he's actually acting, very much so. But he's acting in a way that doesn't look like what you might want it to in the moment. Sometimes because that's what you need. Sometimes because it's what someone else needs. So he sets up this whole, what we call servant song, this verse 4 through 9, talking about the servant himself, by first looking at what it means to be sinful and turning away from a powerful God, not trusting in him, not trusting in what he can do for us, on our behalf, through us. But now, okay, what does it look like, though, instead, to trust him and to be his servant? This is now the contrast we see, starting in verse 4. And the calling is to serve in the strength God supplies. So we look at this, it's repetitive throughout verse 4 to 9 that God has given or has done. Verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Verse 5, the Lord has opened, or sorry, later in verse 4, he awakens my ear. Verse 5, he has opened my ear. Verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Verse 8, he who vindicates me. Verse 9, the Lord God helps me. Everything that's about to happen takes its starting point from the fact of God's help, of God's opening, of God's awakening, of God's provision, of God's vindication. So verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. He has given me the ability to speak well into the life of another, to him who is weary, that I may build him up. You think of the previous servant songs that we've looked at in the past couple weeks, and it talks about he will not trample a bruised reed. He won't snuff out a burning wick, right? Like these concepts like someone who's hurting and weary, he's building up. And here, the Lord God has given me the strength to do that, to sustain the one who is weary with a word. It doesn't say the books I have read and the podcasts I've listened to and the TikTokers who gave me 5 seconds and a bunch of words printed on the screen have given me the word to speak. The Lord God has given me the tongue that I may be able to sustain. So to be able to help others, which answers one of those needs, how to minister by the words and the strength that God supplies. He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. He opens me to be able to listen well to him, to learn, to be built up myself so that I can help others. But it's because he awakens my ear to hear. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. So he's opened my ear, and I've obeyed his call. Because of the action he took, I've been obedient. Because of the action he took, I have followed along with what he called me to do. Because of the action he took, I've had this endurance. And not only was I not rebellious and turned not backward, but also I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Because he has opened my ear, I have endurance despite scorn. There is strength to obey. There is strength to endure opponents. And none of it comes from me just beating them with my words and having a throwdown. It comes from God being the one to open my ear and give me the strength and sustain me through all of it. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid my face from disgrace and spitting. This is exactly what Jesus did leading up to the cross. Like literally those things. Gave my back. They whipped him with whips. My cheeks to those who pulled out the beard, they pulled out his beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. They spat on him. That's literally what we have recorded in the Gospels. Jesus did. So as the Lord's servants, we look to the preeminent example of the servant, and he shows us these exact things fleshed out in a very tangible form, as well as in more symbolic and felt forms, emotionally rather than physically. But there is, in this obedience, there is a calling that I'm going to obey no matter what. He has called me. And so your insults and your spitting and whatever, they don't mean as much because he gives me the strength to endure this. We look around, and if you get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine or any other record of the persecuted church, it's astonishing at times to read the things that people have endured for the name of Jesus simply because they became a follower of Jesus in some cases. Other times it's because they are so bold as to evangelize and care for their fellow friends and neighbors and family enough to share the gospel with them. But in other cases, it's literally, you became a Christian, I'm beating you. You became a Christian, I'm disowning you. You became a Christian, you're thrown in prison. You became a Christian, you're whipped, et cetera, et cetera. You became a Christian, I take a machete and cut you. And many other things that I will not try to remember or recite right now. How? Well, they must be superhuman. No. No, they're just like you and me. They're human people who were born of a woman, just like we all are, with human bodies and cells that sort of regenerate and sort of don't, and brokenness and hardship and pain. And this stuff hurts, and yet he has opened my ear. He has worked, therefore I can endure all this. He has worked, therefore you can beat me, but he is Lord. He has worked, therefore you can disown me, but my family got bigger. He has worked, therefore you can cut me, but I'll heal. And if you don't, I'll go to heaven. And that's fine. That's even better. Because he is Lord. Because he has opened my ear. Because he has said it's better to be with God than anything. He has said to live is Christ and to die is even better. To be with him. So to die is gain. The Lord God helps me, verse 7. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. But verse 6, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Verse 7, the Lord helps me, so I have not been disgraced. Because of God's power, you can be not disgraced despite the disgrace. People can do things to you that the culture thinks is disgraceful. The culture thinks has shamed you, has put you down, has beat you, whatever. They give a better insult out on social media to your avatar. Therefore, everyone knows that you're a loser. They did other things that are harmful or shameful or mean or whatever. Some that really hurt. And yet, because of God's power, I'm not disgraced. Because he helps me. The one who has given permanent, glorious standing to me as part of his family has shown me that this other status where this disgrace would lie doesn't actually even matter because he has given so much more and he has called me to greater things, and the amount of anti-shame that is there in his family causes the disgrace that would be given to me nothing. So I am not disgraced even though they try to disgrace me. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, that I know I shall not be put to shame. This phrase seems to be directly referenced by Luke. In Luke chapter 9, I think it's 51. I didn't write down the verse, sorry. I think it's 51. But in Luke chapter 9, he says, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. This is a turning point in Luke's narrative of Jesus' story where he's shown him around in the various cities, and now this is the turning point. He's turning toward Jerusalem, and every step he's taking now is heading toward his death. And because he set his face toward Jerusalem, some people didn't receive him immediately after that. They're like, well, they saw that he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was set his face there, and they wouldn't receive him. But he has set his face toward the goal. This is what God's given me. This is now where we're headed. The goal is here. There we go. My face is set like flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? God has vindicated me. Who's going to come up and stand and give an argument that beats God's assessment? No one is. No one is. So you can say, who is my adversary? Let's chat. let's have a talk. You want to oppose, but God has established. You want to tear down, but God has vindicated. So there is confidence in the midst of ministry because God has vindicated. Not because I know I'm right. No, I might be wrong. I might get something wrong. I might say the wrong thing. And yet God is the one at work doing the real work. And God is the one who has vindicated his faithful servants for striving to be faithful to the best they can. The only way there's any confidence to stand up here and say anything is either because I'm completely unbiblical and just trying to do a public speech, in which case you shouldn't be here, or because God is saying stuff. And so anything that I say that might be a mistake, he's taking care of all that. And he's the one who's actually at work in your hearts, in my heart, doing the real work that human words can never directly do. That's the confidence. There is no confidence for ministry in myself. There is no confidence for ministry in any of you. There is no confidence for ministry in any of our little Christianese structures we've set up and the laws of the land or anything. There is only confidence for ministry in God and in his vindication and in his stamp of approval that you are seeking to be faithful even when you screw up. There was one time Francis Chan, when he was opening a sermon, he said, or maybe it was partially into the sermon, I forget, but he's saying, and sometimes we do these little things, and it's like I was looking at this one time with my daughter one time, and he gives this example. You know, she brings him this thing for Christmas. She made for him, or she bought for him, I forget which. She got it for him, and it was utterly pointless. Whatever it was. Let's just say it was a tie clip, and he never wears ties or something like that, right? So like, but she got the thing for him or made it, and he goes, not, well, that was dumb. You shouldn't have tried that. Like, nice fail, try again. No, he says, oh, thank you, that's so great. Like, he receives this effort from his daughter that's done in love, in the spirit in which it's given, and he vindicates it. And Francis Chan's point with that thing was, that's exactly what God's doing with us half the time. When we run around feeling like screw-ups, making mistakes, not knowing if what we did was the right thing, but we're seeking to do it in faithfulness to him, in reliance on his spirit, sometimes he might sit there and go, that's so cute. And I love you for it. Thank you for seeking to serve. Thank you for doing your best. Well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say well done, good and faithful servant just because we're perfect servants. Like, none of us would get that accolade if that's the reason why he said well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've sought to serve in the strength God supplies. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 is exactly the phrase that Peter uses. He's talking to the people of the church. He's established them in the gospel and saying, live lives that are holy like God. Live lives that are reaching the society around you, that are faithful to live underneath the governing leadership that's in place. Live lives that are unified in your home, all of this. And when he gets to chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's like a summary statement over this section about the servant song here. In the strength God supplies, serve. In what he's given, use it. So verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. There is an easy recognition when we are grounded in what God has done that the temporary opinions of society around us, the temporary opinions of others are only temporary. Their opinions wear out. Their opinions go away. Their opinions, that didn't age well, right? And you get 15 years later, it didn't actually mean anything, it turns out. When we get to eternity, it'll turn out that nothing of this life and the scattered opinions that happen aged well when it is critical of God's servants and God's people and their faithful work. Now, there are times that we're dumb, and those criticisms will age well. Be like, well, yeah, that was dumb. But when we're serving in the strength God supplies, when we're seeking to be faithful, when we're doing our best to live faithfully to the calling he's given us, the criticisms that may come, they will wear out. And they will go away. So then what? Those who didn't trust in God's strength are called out and shown that their sin led to their judgment. Those who seek to serve are called to serve in the strength he supplies. So when the lights go out, trust the light. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. It's so striking, as he just said, as you have no light, trust in God. Then he turns his attention to those who don't trust in God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. What does fire make? Light and heat. But right now, in the particular contrast, fire makes light. You who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light, not light a torch, no, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When nothing makes sense, when it's darkness, symbolically, literally, darkness, are you going to trust the lights of men, including your own, or are you going to trust the light, the capital L, light, God himself, relying on the name of the Lord, trusting his work and what he can do, fearing God, trusting God, obeying God? This is the pattern of the faithful servant. Relying on self and utterly being a failure. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. This is the pattern of those who don't follow God and don't rely on him. Things may seem successful for a while, but they will wear out like a rag. Things, this torch may go for a bit, but it'll burn out. God only is true light and eternal light. God only is the light when there is no light. So we look at this picture of the servant who trusts in God for all of his strength, who trusts in God when it's all dark and makes no sense. And guys, this servant is God's people, which is ultimately fulfilled the best in Jesus, but is nonetheless God's people. It is still a description of us at our best, at our most Christ-like. This is what we're doing. At our most Christ-like. The Lord has given, he awakens, he has opened, he helps me, he vindicates me, he helps me. He is everything. He is why I can do things. He's why I can say things. He's why I can sing things. He's why I can knit things. He's why I can buy things. He's why I can parent things. He's why I can vote things. He's why I can do anything. Jobs, fun, recreation, etc., like all of that. At our best, at our most faithful servant-like, we're relying on him for it all. And we're seeking to be faithful with what he's given, whatever it might be, more or less, healthier or less healthy, anything. Because God is the strength and the source of the faithful servant. Divine action fuels faithful service. Human action fuels torches that burn out and lay in torment. Divine action fuels faithful service. If you count on yourself, even as a Christian, as someone who's studied a lot, if I just counted on myself and all the things that I've learned and know from studying books and being a total nerd, if I just relied on that stuff, I would not be successful in reaching human hearts. I might be successful in crafting cool speeches. I might be successful in motivating some people to some things. I'd probably be successful in making a wisecrack here or there because I'm a sarcastic punk sometimes. That would not help toward reaching human hearts. And if that's what I were doing, I would hope God would just let me fail, as he lets people fail as they're building their own torches. Because that's not helpful. It's not actually truly any good. And if that's what we try to do, is rely on ourselves, first thing we're going to do is say, man, I'm sorry you're going through that. You really should talk to an expert. And offer our friend no real help from Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that bringing in others who have experienced these things is not helpful. It is. But our starting point is the Spirit's at work. In any of you who is a believer in Jesus, the Spirit's at work in you. And so the Spirit at work in you, counseling and sharing with the Spirit at work in you, is just as effective because it's the same Spirit. Spirit at work in David or me or someone else you would consider a leader, your favorite YouTube artist, is the same spirit that's at work in any of us. And so when we look to ourselves as the barometer of whether we have anything to say, we're doubting God. Indirectly, unintentionally in most cases probably, but that's effectively what we're doing. If I think I have nothing to say to speak into your circumstance, I think that God has nothing to say. Or I haven't made that connection yet, that the only thing I really have to say is what he has said. I am not qualified by my own self or my own study. I'm qualified because he's at work. I'm not qualified to be up here right now. Only his work right now is accomplishing anything out here. If you go from this today and you're like, that was the stupidest sermon I've ever heard. Or if you go from this and you're like, that was the most amazing sermon I've ever heard. Only God's opinion on this actually matters. Only his spirit's work in your hearts actually is accomplishing anything. And in my heart is actually accomplishing anything. Let us leave the credit where the credit is due. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 4, when he's talking about the people who like Apollos and his speeches versus Paul and his speeches and whatever, and he's like, it's nothing to me whether I'm judged by you or any human court. I don't even judge myself. It's God's judgment that matters. And he's not necessarily being just like cut off dismissive. He's putting things in perspective. These opinions that we have as humans, even ourselves. Like I've struggled so many times over the years, and I think God has me in a healthier place with responding to this. But when people are like, that was a great sermon. Or when people say there's no, you know, whatever, like sermon feedback or song feedback or whatever. How do we take that sometimes? Because beware when people say all sorts of good things about you and praise your name. That's what the Bible says. So, beware. Only God's opinion really matters in terms of final analysis. And that doesn't, please don't take that. Your encouragement is a blessing. So, to David and me. So, don't take that as a need not to encourage. What I mean to point that out is, as we go through life and seek to be faithful, if we constantly turn the mirror back, like, how did I really do? We're just going to be paralyzed by trying to assess ourselves. And God's given us the freedom to stop. You don't have to assess yourself. You can take the blessing of someone's encouragement, and you can be so thankful that God's at work. You can take the blessing of seeing your child grow up in faithfulness and be thankful that God is at work. You can take the blessing of seeing something you said that helps someone else's kid and be thankful that God is at work. Right, in all of this, when we see so-called successes, it's not an affirmation of me, it's an affirmation of him. It's an affirmation of what he's done. And so at that point, it's very easy to accept this, go, yeah, all right, God's working through this, even if I'm a foolish, crazy guy. God's working, and we're good, because he's at work. There's so many things here. But if nothing else, as we encounter all these issues in life, when we feel the imposter syndrome, you familiar with this terminology? Some people have heard it, some people haven't. Some of you who haven't heard it now feel it, even though you don't realize it. Imposter syndrome is where you get a task to do, maybe you just got the new job or whatever, and you feel like you're a total imposter here, like you don't actually belong. And so you're like trying to do the thing, but you feel like you don't belong. And sometimes you're self-criticizing and you're not even accepting the praise of your boss or your fellow employees because you're so busy feeling like you don't belong. We get this kind of spiritual imposter syndrome. Oh, only this person, that person can say it or whatever. Oh, I just heard about this hard circumstance. I can't say anything. That's imposter syndrome in a spiritual sense. And so when you get that, divine action fuels faithful service. This servant song in Isaiah 50 is the answer to imposter syndrome. It's a cure for it. You believe these things? You believe that it's God who's given, God who awakens, God who opens, God who helps, God who vindicates, God who helps. You just recite through this list in Isaiah 40, 4 through 9. Go for it every day. It'll kill your imposter syndrome because you were never the one called to do it anyway. The Spirit does it, and he's definitely not an imposter. He's at work. And that's where the gospel can connect to life and fuel the ministry that we do on his behalf every day, every year, all the time. So let's pray.